Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. Good to see each and every one of y'all. Y'all doing good? You look good. If you're not feeling good, you at least look good. That's a good thing. We are continuing our series called Heart, and we're getting at the heart of the matter of what we do as a church, why we exist, why we think churches exist to begin with, and certainly why we think we exist as Eastgate Church. And I'm hopeful that as we dig into this series that you'll know that you know that you know that you want to be a part of what we're doing here, and that you want to be a part of what God's doing in His kingdom, that as believers, you want to be a part of having a heart for God, a heart for each other, and a heart for our world. And that's where we're going to be for the next just couple weeks. And so today, we're really digging in a little deeper than we did last week. It's kind of step by step, almost. If you missed last week, I'd encourage you to go online and check that out. But it kind of comes in series. You can't have a heart for each other, which is what we're going to be talking about today, till you first have a heart for God. And so that's what we talked about last week. Now, you can certainly love each other. You can certainly be nice and these kinds of things. But the kind of heart, the kind of love that God has called us to is impossible without first the love of Jesus in your life. And so first we're going to dig in there and then move in to this next part. And so as a church, here's really, we've kind of almost... Jesus does this Himself, almost summarizes all of the Scriptures in just a couple of themes. And this is not to say you should just, you know, just read those two verses and you're good. You don't need to read the rest of the Bible. I'm not saying that. But certainly Jesus gets at the heart of the matter with two things that we call the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. It's easy to remember those. They're both great C's, right? And so even if you're not a churchy person necessarily, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment is something you can kind of lock in. And He told His disciples first the Great Commission, which is in Matthew 28. And we talk about this a lot here, and it's that passage that says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So what is our main instruction as believers? Go make disciples. So if we're sitting there going, "All right, God, what is your plan for me? What should I be doing?" Now, He's got some specific goals in that, but we know, first of all, we're called to go and make disciples. We know that. We don't have to keep going back to the starting block and saying, "All right, what did you tell me to do again, God?" It's right here. Make disciples. Now, how do you specifically do that? God's going to keep speaking into that in your life. Here's the great commandment. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God." This is Mark chapter 12. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And the second is this: "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." There's no other commandment greater than these. And so there's where we're going to dig in a little deeper today. We talked about loving the Lord with all four of those things, but now what does it mean to love one's neighbor? See, Eastgate Church is called, we're called to make disciples. I think any believer, any church, this is what we're called to do. And what kind of disciples are we called to make? Those who have a growing heart for God, heart for each other, and heart for our world. So that's where we're going to be digging in for two more weeks. Now, we live in a time where it's really easy to stay in touch, right? Hypothetically, right? You can pick up a phone. You can even get online, and maybe some of you are Facebook savvy. You know, it's surprising sometimes who I see on Facebook. We got Brother Denny on Facebook now. We had to coax him. We had to hold like a carrot out, and he said, "All right, I'll bite on that." So it's amazing. You got generations younger than me, all the way to many generations older than me, all kind of getting in on this social media thing. Some people are like, "Nah, I don't want any part of that." I get it. But either way, you can just pick up a phone. It's not like long ago where there was no phone. Where imagine a time where you had to send a letter. Some of you can imagine that time, right? I can't, but some can. You had to actually snail mail something. Imagine the days where all you had was email. Man, it's crazy. But now, it's so easy. You can send a text. You can do these snaps where you could just say, I don't really want to talk to this person. I just want to talk to this person. I don't want them to talk back necessarily. So I'm just going to let them see my face, and I'm going to say something really silly, and they can have that. And it's going to delete itself in like 13 seconds or something. Isn't that crazy what we can do? We're so connected, and yet we're so disconnected. As a church, we're incredibly disconnected. The times where people would sit out on their front porch with some sweet tea are over. You see this very rarely now. The times of lemonade stands and people walking down the streets, it's so infrequent where people would just talk to each other, strangers walking across one another. It's not like that here as much as it used to be. People aren't truly as connected. Rebecca Harris writes in this article called The Loneliness Epidemic. Loneliness Epidemic. That's a tongue twister. She says this, modern life is making us lonelier. And recent research indicates that this may be the next big public health issue. A recent review indicates that loneliness increases mortality risk by 26%. Social pain is a real sensation for us, just as real as physical pain. And the research has shown loneliness impacts on health in a greater way than smoking or obesity. That's amazing. So the effect of just being alone for too long is really drastic. Some of you know this. You know this personally. This is why a lot of times when a spouse loses another spouse late in life, it's not long for that person a lot of times. I don't mean to be morbid today, but that's what I've seen with both of my grandparents. That's what I've seen so many times. It's loneliness is trying on the body. Many of us, we like to isolate. Some of the young folks in here, we don't, and I'm sure everyone does this, but instead of when we're really in pain, instead of reaching out, we have a tendency to isolate. I'm terrible for this. The very things that I probably need in my life, I shun them away. And I isolate myself. And a lot of us do this. We've experienced some sort of pain that we think no one can understand, perhaps. Or we just don't want to hear people's opinions or I don't know. I don't know what goes through our heads, but we tend to isolate where the very thing we need is others. So we become like the Discovery Channel a little bit. If you've ever watched that one gazelle, there's always that one gazelle that's just not that smart, right? And the rest of the herd is going this way. Hey, let's go get water. And he's like, hey, where'd everybody go? And he gets eaten. Okay, that's what happens. And the Bible says the devil is like a lion waiting to devour. And he's waiting on you to isolate yourself and say, you know, I don't need church anymore. You know, I don't need to be around believers anymore. I don't need to be around people anymore. He's waiting for you to do that so he can start to work you over. Because isolation can kill you. Truly. So what's the solution? What's the solution? Well, Christ calls us to love each other, have a heart for each other, to be together. This is what he's called us to. And so we should be an example of this. As a community of believers, we should be an example. A loving relationship with Jesus means also a loving relationship with others. This is the hard news of the gospel. Some of you guys are really excited about a Jesus who saved you. I'm free from sin. I'm free from death. But there's this other part where Jesus says, come follow me. And guess who else is following me? Judas Iscariot. He's following me too. Guess who else is following me? Oh no, not that guy. I can't stand him. He's following Jesus. Buckle up. We're on the ride together. We're called into a loving family together. You don't probably like every one of your family members. You have to love them, but you may not like every one of them. You're called into God's family, and sometimes there's friction. And I can promise you this, if you'll have a heart for God in that friction, it'll make you a better person. And hopefully that person too, but you can't control that other person. But you can certainly decide, I'm going to love others as Christ has loved me. So here's where we're going. We're digging into this second great commandment, this lump sum of love your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to dig in deeper and use another passage where I think Christ digs way down deep. And it's in John chapter 13. And what we're going to see is Christ giving a new commandment to his disciples to love one another just as he loved them. Demonstrating that heart for each other. That's what he's doing here. And we can follow this too. We can follow after Christ's commandment. So let's dig in. We're in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. I've only got two verses today, y'all. You might get out on time. I can't make any promises, but we'll see what happens. Verse 34 of chapter 13 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. You're telling me Jesus commanded us to love one another? Apparently, yes, He did. And He goes on to say, just as I have loved you. So we're to love one another just as Christ loved us. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. Wow. I don't know if you see this like I see it, but this is huge. I feel like Jesus took this command of have a love others like you love yourself and just went way down into the depths with this command. So how do we do this? How do we have a heart for each other? Here's the first step that I'm seeing here. Receive a new heart from Christ. This has to happen first. It's just a fact. You cannot even attempt to dive into having a love for one another until you first have a new heart from Jesus. And this is what He says. He says, I give you a new commandment, and it's based on just as I've loved you. So what's new? This is what you should do when you're reading your Bible, all right? Ask questions of the text. And some of us, you'll come to me later and say, you know, I don't read my Bible so much because I don't get it, right? But you couldn't do this in biology class, right? You couldn't come up to the professor later and say, I'm not ready to take this exam because, quite frankly, I read the book and I just don't get it. He'd be like, well, you know, suck it up, buttercup. I'm sorry, you know. And so we can come to the throne room of God and ask those questions instead of saying, well, I'm just going to write the book off. I'm not going to read it because I don't get it. Rather, what we should say is, all right, I'm reading this. I'm reading verse 34. A new commandment I give to you. Now, God, hold on a minute. How is this commandment new? This is a good question. Ask questions of the text. And this is amazing thing called Google. This is how awesome of a planet we live in, where you can be just as good of a Bible scholar as me, as anyone. Just ask Google. It will take you places. Now, you've got to kind of sift this out because people have various opinions, but work it out. How is this new? I had to ask this question this week. I got into my commentaries. I got these different books, but Google can do this. It's crazy. And I got in here and I said, all right, I'm asking the question, how is this new? Because what we know is the great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. This comes, some of you may not know this, but this comes from Leviticus. It's been a carried on tradition. Leviticus 19:18 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? He reiterates Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Seems like Jesus knows the Word. Well, He is the Word. It's pretty helpful. But He certainly knows it. And Mark chapter 12, He repeats it and says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what's new about this commandment? What's changed? Do you see it? It's a new focus now. And it's a new quality. He's quantified it. He's done something. He's taken love your neighbor, and now He says love one another. And that's a new focus. He's called us to a new community, to a new family. He's called us to being formed into the body of Christ. He says, love one another. He's talking to the disciples here. Do you know, we're definitely certainly called to have a heart for others and love our world and this kinds of stuff. But you know what He's called us to here? To love our fellow believers. Do you know, what do a lot of people say is the reason they don't go to church? Full of hypocrites. You know what I think that means? I think that means that when they have attempted to go to church in the past, if they ever did, they saw people backstabbing each other. They saw people gossiping just like they see at their workplace. They saw people mean to each other. They call that hypocrisy. I call that a problem of love. We have a love problem in the church. And Jesus says if we'll do this correctly, people will know that we're His disciples. But if we do it incorrectly, people will reject Christ. Isn't that awful? But so amazing at the same time if we'll follow the instructions of God. So we gotta look past some things that make some friction. We gotta love one another. He said, this is new, this is a new focus. Also, there's a new quality. The former quality of love was to love each other, love your neighbor as yourself. And most of us love ourselves pretty good. But here he says, love others as I have loved you. That's way deeper. That's way bigger. This is moving from an obedience to God, I am the Lord, love your neighbor as yourself, to now love others as I have loved you. And I don't know if you know this, church, but Jesus really loves us. I mean, really loves us. I don't know if you sit and ponder this sometimes, but his love for us is sacrificial, it's amazing, it's unconditional, and he calls us to that kind of love. This is why we have to first say, I've got to have a new heart from Jesus if I'm ever going to follow this. I've got to look at others the way he looks at them, because if I look at them through my eyes, my blind eyes, I just see imperfections. I've got to see others like Christ sees them and love them the way he loves them. Because he calls us here, the word is agape. Most of you are familiar with this. Agape, unconditional love. It's God's kind of love. You can't even begin to start loving people like this until you first believe that Christ loved you. Now, some of you may have come into this room today, and you've heard these stories, but perhaps you haven't said for yourself, I know that Jesus loves me. That's step one to faith. Step one is saying, I believe that these things I've heard that he took on the cross for me, that it was all rooted in the fact that God first loved me. This is what John 3:16, one of our famous passages, is all about. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he did what? Gave his son. What did that gift look like? It looked like death. It required payment. God's love gave. And now we have freedom. And now what are we called to? Love. Love gives. Love gives. But first you've got to make this decision. I believe that God loved, and I receive his gift. Once you've done that, then you can begin to move forward and follow out just as I've loved you. Now, how did Christ love us? Let's analyze that a little bit more. First, it was incarnational. This word means to take on flesh. That God left his throne room and said, I'm going to become a baby, not even born in some amazing mansion, but born in a stable somewhere. I've seen many babies born. I cannot imagine having a baby born around some donkeys and some sheep and all this kind of stuff. But that's how the Son of God came. We've got all this fancy equipment, and I'm still nervous in there. I'm like, you guys know what you're doing, right? Because I really like this girl, and I want this to work out, right? I don't know this baby yet, but I think I'm going to like it too. Let's make this all work. And yet the Son of God born in a stable. This is incarnational. God said, I will take on flesh for these people. What does that tell us? Who should we be? We should be incarnational. That means we should be willing to become like others, that we should be willing to get in the mess. Some of you are afraid to get your hands dirty. This is why loving others is so hard for you, because you're afraid to get in there and ask the tough questions. I'm telling you, I understand this, because I don't often want to hear your problems, which is really trying as a pastor, right? Because you guys really need me to do that. I understand. But my predisposition, my personality, I want to just kind of be alone. I desperately want to isolate. But God says, get in the mess like I got in the mess. My love gave. What will your love do, Jonathan? It's got to be giving. It's got to be willing to hear. It's got to be willing to come in and say, I can tell you're having a bad day. What's going on? Man, that selfish part of me does not want to say that. That's what I say, because that's what God's love does. It gets in the mess. That's what God did for us. Secondly, his love was relational. His call to us, we often get this wrong in the church. We say there's all these different things that you got to do to follow Jesus, but what did he ask his disciples to do? He said, come, follow me. He didn't say, come follow this list of rules and regulations. Now, he certainly taught them and certainly started showing them what life would look like in the kingdom. But what is his initial call? Follow me. So we've got to be willing to get in there and follow and lead, just like he did. And lastly, it was certainly sacrificial. This verse, chapter 13, comes on the eve of the crucifixion. If you go up a little bit in your text, you'll read the part where Judas Iscariot has betrayed him now. He tells him, go ahead and do what you need to do. And Judas leaves the table. And the rest of the disciples are like me and you. They're sitting there going, well, I guess Judas had to go buy something. They assume, well, he's got the money. I guess there was some more food that he needed to go buy. Only Jesus and Judas knew what was going down. And the very next verse, after he's just been betrayed, he knows what's coming. He says, love one another as I've loved you. And you're about to really understand what that means. You don't fully get it yet. None of them did. I'm about to die. I'm about to take your place so you can be free from sin. John 15, verse 12 and 13 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Are you willing, church, to get in the mess? Are you willing to get side by side with people? Or not? Are you willing to sacrifice? Because you've been called to that kind of love. He doesn't say, be kind of like me. He says, just as I've loved. That means I don't just have this kind of love for my family, who I would certainly lay my life down for, but I would have this kind of love for a guy like Joseph or a gal like Amber, that if put in the situation, I would be sacrificial with all of my being. That's the kind of love I've been called to. We need a new heart in order to keep this command. We heard this last week, and I'm going to reiterate it. Ezekiel 36 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And 1 Peter 3 says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Set apart Christ as Lord. God can do this. If there's someone you're thinking of right now, and I would encourage you to do this, seek the Lord, search your heart for a second. Is there someone in my body of believers, whether it's here or some other place where you typically go have fellowship, is there someone that I need to make right with? Pray to God. Ask Him to give you a new heart, a new love for that person that's from Him. Now, as I was kind of considering this idea of what it would look like to have a new heart, I started thinking, and I'm weird, but this is where my mind went, like, what are things that have to have a heart in order to really function, you know? That's all of us, certainly anything organic. But I started thinking about, I've heard this story, and I want to do more research. But, you know, our Air Force, some of you are into military stuff. Some of you just think, please, Jonathan, stop with all the, but I can't help it. I'm going to keep doing it. So it's in me, right? And so our Air Force, what's their primary function, right? I think primary number one is they're in the air, right? That's primary number one. Otherwise, they'd just be the Army or something else. If they're not in the air, they're certainly not the Air Force. And so this made me think, what I've always heard this, is it true that there's these new modern jets are like difficult to fly? And I did this research. This is crazy to me. These F-22s and a lot of these modern jets, you can barely even attempt to fly these things without all the flight controls and all the onboard computers. These things will barely glide without the fly-by-wire systems. Now, thankfully, we've got some good systems. But you can't have the Air Force unless it's in the air. And you certainly can't fly these jets unless you got the heart, the computers, the flight systems. And as I'm thinking about that, I'm just thinking about how awesome the spectacle is. Some of you have been to these air shows and seen these things do all this amazing stuff, but they cannot do what they're supposed to do without the flight controllers, without those computers inside. And as far as amazing as that is, if we take those and remove those, we'll see a bunch of amazing crashes. And that's what we're doing as believers. When we try to remove God's love and try to love others, it's a crash. It's an explosion. Because without a heart for God, without that onboard computer telling us where to go and how to do it, we will fail. We must first have a new heart. Christ's love in us. Have you recognized this? Christ's love made Jesus Lord. And start inviting people. Come as you are and be forever changed by the love of Jesus. That's like our statement here. That's why we show up in jeans. Y'all just think we're weird, some of you. But we do it on purpose. This is purposeful. Don't get me wrong. I will rock a suit. I'm all about that life. You can ask my wife. I will rock a suit. But I do this on purpose because not everybody can afford a suit. Not everybody wants to come to church in that. Come as you are, which means the way you look, the way you smell, the way you feel, the baggage you're carrying in here with you, come as you are, and you can be changed by the love of Jesus. That's what we believe. Do you believe that? Here's the second step to having a heart for each other. Belong to a new family in Christ. Belong to a new family in Christ. It says, love one another just as I've loved you. So love one another. There's three times in the text he repeats this phrase, love one another. When Jesus says something once, it's super important. If he says it three times in just two verses, you better write it down. You better underline that. That's pretty important. Love one another. And it's not like he just says this here. I'm going to rattle off a bunch of verses and you guys can try to write them down, all right? Good luck. Good luck. There's 56 of these in just the New Testament of loving one another and one another. The phrase one another is in there a ton. And here's just a few. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 says, live in harmony with one another. Romans chapter 15, verse 7 says, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. 2 Corinthians 13, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. That one, some of you might want to write down. Live in peace. Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. Oh no, I hate that verse. Serve one another. Definitely star that one. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. You see in the theme? James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Is this okay? He doesn't say do this to a pastor. You're telling me I can talk to... Yeah, you can confess your sins to one another. This is what community groups are all about. Get down deep. 1 Peter chapter 1, love one another earnestly with a pure heart. 1 Peter 4, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. This is just a few places. Do you see the theme? What are we called to be as a church? We're called to love one another. Be in harmony. Live at peace with one another. You can't have church without each other. This is what you've been called to, just as I've loved you. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. You want to find a new way of living? You want to kind of get your head around this? If you've been struggling with this, and I've had problems with folks where it just, for whatever reason, we rubbed each other the wrong way. Is that okay for me to say? I'm a human being, and sometimes I don't get along with everyone. I try so hard, but when it comes from my strength, sometimes it just doesn't work out. But this idea here, love one another with brotherly, outdo one another in showing honor. I'm going to go out of my way to honor you, even when you don't deserve it. Outdo it. Ephesians chapter 2, you are no longer foreigners and outsiders, but citizens together with God's people and members of God's family. This is so important. As a believer, as someone who says yes to Christ, you are part of a new family. And what the evil one wants more than anything else is to get you out of there. Because the more you hunker down and love one another and love God and love this world and minister like that, the more you do that, the more dangerous you become. And so if he can find a way to break faith with some people, oh, I don't trust him anymore. He said this in small group. Oh, if I can start to put a little something in between some people, I can break this church thing up. This church thing is dangerous. You put a bunch of people together that love Jesus together, whoa, we got to shut that down. You see how this works? And so these little bitty relationships that you think are insignificant are incredibly important. These little bitty tiffs that you have with people, fix it by the power of Christ. Pray for that person. Reconcile with that person, because that rift will become an abyss that people fall in. Love each other. Love each other. Have any of you ever been an outsider somewhere? That's like all of us, right? Some of us don't want to admit it. But we've all done something new probably in life where we were the foreigner. We were the outsider. And if you take, it's like your first day on the job, right? That day stinks. Let's just be honest. That day, you're like, I'm excited about the new job, but I don't know anybody. I don't know the work that well. And most times at that job, you don't accomplish much on that first day. You're just trying to learn and trying not to be in the way. That's a tough day on the job. Or if you're joining a new sports team or something like that, no one knows you. That outsider mentality is so tough. Sometimes it drives us to just say, I'm never doing that again. What we need to be as a church is one that that really lives out this idea of come as you are and be forever changed by Jesus. If people will just come in here and experience the love of Christ, that outsider mentality will end quickly. That's our hope. I can remember the first day of high school wrestling practice, right? Some of you, did anyone in here wrestle? Anyone? I do not blame you, all right? Most people look at the singlets you have to wear, those tights, and go, I'm never doing that, right? I kind of felt that way, but sadly I didn't make the basketball team and I wanted to play something. So my only choice was wrestling at that time. So I said, fine. I was kind of claustrophobic, so my decision making didn't make any sense. I'm going to wrestle. Okay, here we go. First day at wrestling practice. Here's what wrestling does that a lot of sports, and I've played a lot of sports, but it does something weird that a lot of them don't. You become a really tight-knit family. The reason is because you're on top of each other in some kind of hold with all the time. I mean, you get close, right? And it doesn't take long. And that first day for a young freshman, they don't play with you, right? They just throw you right in the mix and do this, I can't even remember what we call this drill, but everybody gets in a circle. And pretty much I had to wrestle everybody near my weight class, like pretty quickly. They wore me out. And I'm a pretty high endurance guy, especially then. But you know what that did? Some people hate the hazing. I didn't really consider that hazing. You know what that did for me? It broke me in, man. I knew all of those people really well. And the more that season went on, the more I just felt I was a part of something. Because of that close knit, you're working together, you're shoulder to shoulder. That's what church is supposed to be. Not necessarily that we beat on each other, but that we work arm in arm, right? That we get in there, we're close knit, we're willing to get in the mess together. We're willing to get messy. We're willing to hear each other's stuff and become a family. A family. That's what we're called to. That's what I want to be a part of. How about you, church? I want to be a part of a family. And that feeling that you have inside that says, I don't want to be a part of a family, that's not from the Lord. That's not from Christ. Because He's called us to assemble. That's what He's called us to. He says, in fact, in Hebrews it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves as some are in the habit of doing. But continue it. Why? Because it's where we feed one another, we encourage one another, and we go out and we change the world. So here's some things that you might consider. If you're just kind of dabbling in our church, I would encourage you to jump in. If you're on the edge of this pool, I would encourage you to dive in this pool and say, you know what, I'm going to give it a shot. Maybe that means I haven't been baptized, I'm going to do that. Maybe it means I want to be a part of a community group. Maybe it means I'm going to join, I'm going to get more serious about discipleship. You figure that out. How am I going to dive in even more? Here's the last step of having a heart for each other. Follow a new focus with Christ. Follow a new focus with Christ. Verse 35 says, by this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. By this. By what? Love. People should know us by our love. Sadly, people know the church by a lot of things. Most of the time, it's not love. I mean, you could probably list off a whole list of things of why you don't like the church and you're just here because somebody made you come, or you're here because you're like, I'm trying to heal, but this is how I feel, right? I understand, because this is what we've done. We've become a church overall that's really not loving. Sadly, what most people see is what the church judges and not what the church loves. Now, I can't say that we won't sometimes make mistakes. As believers, we do that all the time. And perhaps we'll do our best to avoid getting that kind of a black eye. But let's be the kind of church in this community that lets people know what we love. That we love people who are hurting. That we love people who are suffering, the orphans, the widows. That we love those people. And we show that love by what we do. We show people that we love them no matter where they come from by just the way we interact. But here, This verse says, you know how people are really going to see your love? Do you love each other? Church, are you going out and having meals together in the community? Are you being a part of each other's lives? Or do you just see each other on Sundays? The first century church says that's not enough. They met with each other, it says daily. I'm not saying you got to do that, but come close. Meet with each other. See each other. Take care of each other. This is a new focus. People are going to know you by this. Ephesians chapter 4 says, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. We're called to be His disciples, His followers. We follow after a person named Jesus. We don't follow a list of things, but after Jesus Himself. We have a new heart. Colossians chapter 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. This is Paul talking about what we should be doing. What does it look like to love? That we would let the Word dwell, that we would teach and admonish each other, that it's okay that we get up on Sundays and we sing psalms and hymns. Some of you would rather skip that part and just get to the Word. I appreciate that. It must mean you really like hearing from me. But guess what? Singing psalms and hymns is important. It's part of what we do together. It's how we love on each other. It's how we remind ourselves of who we serve and how great He is. Singing those words out can be really helpful to go, all right, I needed that this morning. I needed to remind myself of who Christ is in me. That's what songs can do that. They can get stuck in your head. I'm more than happy with you walking out of here later on and you've got some Christian song stuck in your head. Praise God, because it's better than something else you hear on the radio that gets stuck in your head. Songs do this. They attach. I'd rather it be something where you're praising the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. To love and to good works. I think this is a good spot to start wrapping up, where this is what we're called to do. If we have a new heart for Jesus, if we know we want to be a part of the family, the community of believers, what does that look like? Let's start stirring each other up. This is the cool part about being a pastor, right? But this is the cool part about being any Christian anywhere, is that you get to see life change. It doesn't always happen overnight. Sometimes it does. But if you're with people for long enough, and you keep teaching, you keep stirring, you keep pushing, you see people change for the better. Not by your power, but by the Lord's. This, I'm telling you, if you haven't experienced this, this is the coolest thing in life. It can happen with your kids. It can happen with your spouse. Certainly, you grow together, you mature together. But getting down with like some other fellow believer and having lunch together over a year or something like that, and you just keep digging in and seeing that person some months later, the way that makes you feel is amazing. Because that's what you've been called to do. Love each other. Stir one another up. There's a reason that there's a heart desire to do that, to disciple, to mentor, to be discipled. It's in you. You know, people pay hundreds and hundreds of dollars every year to have this kind of thing done for them physically, right? To have someone come push them. The word here is stir them up. But that may not feel too good. Just picture you're the guy in the bucket and somebody's just, you know, stirring you up. That's what we pay tons of money to do because we don't have the drive sometimes. So we go to the gym and we say, I'm going to pay this person to push me because I need to be pushed. I need to be stirred up for good works. It's crazy though, because you pay the money and then this person says, you do the work. Isn't that weird? No other scenario in life would you do this. I'm going to pay you so you can yell at me so I can work hard. That doesn't make sense. But we need it. We get it, right? It's not like we're sitting here questioning. Those people are earning a good living because we need the push. So we get in there. Please, somebody just scream at me because I'm feeling gassed. We like the self-drive. We like this in every area of our life. It's not just physically. It's mentally. It's spiritually. We're called into community because we need to stir each other up. We get tired. We run out of gas. We need somebody to come alongside and say, you know what, Jonathan? I see you have a really strong gift in this area, but you're not using it right now. What's going on, man? Get out there. Need somebody to just get back in the game. Some of you have been out of the game too long. You need someone to come alongside. Get back in the game. There's a kingdom effort happening. What are you doing? Stir them up. Stir them up. I had this in college. I've had this from many people. I would consider my father probably the best mentor of all for me, which is a luxury. I'm hopeful that the dads in the room, your sons will say that someday. But certainly one of the good mentors I had in college was the kind of guy that did what he needed to do in that season. It's funny how the Lord does that, how he puts the right person at the right time, because this particular person, I didn't always get along with too well. But they were able to say the things, and the reason I think I didn't get along is because I was broken and needed to change. So I didn't like the things this person would say to me sometimes, because I would come with excuses. Anybody else got a lot of excuses for why you can't live right? I got a lot of those. And I would bring them to this guy and say, I'm still struggling with this sin area. Yeah, why? Well, that's a weird question. What do you mean, why? Well, you know, what are you doing in your day? How is this, you know? Oh, so you're making sure that you're giving yourself every opportunity to keep doing that particular sin. Didn't think of it that way, but I don't like you for saying that, okay? This is just asking those questions. Do you have somebody in your life like this that will just say, are you going to stop making excuses and actually do what you're called to do? You know what's right. I had that kind of person that would just say, okay, why? What can you do to change? I've not been getting in my word that much, you know, I've been busy and blah, blah, blah. And he's like, well, what are you doing from 9 a.m. to this? Well, I was sleeping. Get your butt up out of bed. Do you have somebody like that in your life? It's helpful. Stir them up. Seek others out. Maybe you're a few steps ahead of some of your brothers in this church, some of your sisters. Come alongside. Stir them up. Maybe you know, man, I need to grow here. Who's somebody? Start eyeballing somebody right now. That person seems like they got it together. Teach me. Help me understand how you got to this point. Stir them up. Stir them up. We've been doing this thing. We've kind of only scratched the surface on it, called Life on Life Discipleship. And some of you, this would be just, I think all of you, it's hugely advantageous. As a teacher, it's even more so. Anyone who's ever taught anything knows that the teacher learns more than the student a lot of times. But we've been taking people through this very slowly. And so if you want in on this, put it on your connection card. But this is what we're called to. Follow a new focus with Christ. Stir one another up. It's just getting together over a meal and having some time together. 2 Timothy 2, this is the verse that we base this off of. It says, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. See, everybody needs this in their life. They need a Paul, they need a Barnabas, someone alongside, and certainly a Timothy that they can focus and help and stir up. What's God's goal for you? He wants you to look more like Jesus, right? That you would love others as He loved us. Stir them up. Be a part of the family. What kind of disciples do we want to be? What kind of disciples do we want to make? Those who certainly have a heart for God, but also those who love the brothers and the sisters in the church. That's what we want to see. Let's continue in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now just first of all in thanksgiving, because what this verse does more than anything is reminds us of how much you loved us. Just as I've loved you, you've called us to that. And Lord, we're so thankful, we're so grateful for the nature of that love you had for us. The kind of love that took on flesh, the kind of love that says, I'm not too big, I'm not too great. The Creator, the all-powerful one who decided to take on flesh for our behalf, not afraid to get in our mess. Thank you for that kind of love, God. Thank you for the kind of love that's sacrificial. That says, I know those poor people cannot possibly be made right. That their sin is too great, their shame far too powerful. But I will take that. I will come. I will take on the cross so that they can be free from sin and death. Thank you, Lord Jesus, so much for that. We can never repay it. We can only ever hope to love others as you've loved us. Empower us to do that today, Lord. Empower us to do that. I'm praying right here in this moment that you will help somebody who's had some sort of a break with another believer, that you will encourage them, that you will empower them right now to reconcile. For their part, that they can ask for forgiveness, they can seek out forgiveness, that they can seek out reconciliation, especially, you know, if it's been long-term, something that's been unforgiven for so long, that you would help them have a heart of reconciliation. In Corinthians, you tell us you've given us the ministry of reconciliation. This is what we're called to. God, help us, empower us, embolden us to do it. I want to give someone the opportunity this morning that would very much like to have a heart for each other, but knows they don't quite have that new heart in Jesus. In your word in Romans chapter 10, it says, if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. We believe that. We believe the truth of that statement. So I want to give that person this morning the opportunity to make that confession. Just a simple confession of faith. Pray right along with me saying this. Jesus, I know that I'm broken. I know that I've done a lot of things wrong. I can't even imagine how to have a heart for each other, because I struggle so much with love. But God, I know that You loved me. I believe that this morning. I'm going to cling to that this morning, that You first loved me, that You took on the cross for me. That was how Your love was expressed, that gift, that You took the cross on my behalf. And I believe that my sin is paid for on the cross. And Jesus, I'm making You Lord of my life. I believe that God raised You from the dead, that You've conquered sin and death for me. Praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for that. So Lord, take charge. You sit on the throne of my life now. You take the steering wheel and make me what You want me to be. Give me Your purpose and help me to love others as You've loved me. Give me that power. Help us all in this place, Lord, to be the kind of church that You've designed. This church thing was not our idea, it was Yours. And we believe that, and we know that the reason You called us to be together is that we will stir each other up, that we will show the world that we love each other. So help us to do that well. Protect us, set up a hedge of protection on this church, Lord, because we know that there are forces at work seeking to break us apart and tear us down. Help us, Father, to be an example of love for this community. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.